Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at chapter 8, which is pretty straightforward, as you recall. And we looked at this these angels that presents the trumpet judgments. And we saw that the seventh seal was opened, and that seventh seal led to the seven trumpet judgments. And as customary in these judgments that are given in Revelation, there's a pattern of four judgments and then three more judgments that seem to become more severe. And so, if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 9, which is a very kind of difficult and bizarre chapter in the book of Revelation. We'll try to untangle most of it tonight. We'll look at the first 12 verses. Begins in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel, remember we've already looked at four, and these angels had been dispensed from heaven to sound the trumpets, and these trumpets are judgments against the earth. And he says, "And I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him." Now we saw a star that fell from heaven in chapter 8 and verse 10 when the third trumpet was sounded. And it says, "The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water." And he made, and that star made those waters bitter. Now, in that, I taught that that was a meteorite or something from heaven, a star or a planet that came and impacted a third of the fresh water and made it bitter, bitter like wormwood. Here, though, this star is an individual, and we get that just by the observation of that when this star comes to earth, it says that the keys to the bottomless pit was given to him. So we know it's an individual or an angel. Now, a lot of people believe that it is Satan, and the reason that they say that it is Satan is because Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 talk about the fall of Satan. And then in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus refers to the fall of Satan. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14 and look at verse 12 with me. And I'll try to show you why some people believe that this star that falls from heaven is Satan. Of course, Satan was in heaven and he fell from heaven. And they say that not only did Satan fall in the past, but here is where Satan is being kicked out of heaven permanently. We know that Satan has access to the throne room of God. The first book that was written, Job, Satan goes into the throne room of God, and he brings accusations against Job, and God basically says, "Job is a faithful servant." And Satan says, there in the throne room, he says, "Listen, if you take away the blessings that Job has, he's not going to serve you. He's going to turn and curse you." And God gives Satan permission to go and attack Job in every way except to kill Job. He actually kills all of his children. He breaks out in disease and pestilence. And he still does not curse the Lord. Job doesn't. So he has access. And he also is there accusing the brethren now, accusing believers before the throne. I envision it this way. When we commit a sin or a wrong action or something, Satan flies into the throne room of God and says, "See, there's no way that they can be a believer. Look at how they're living. Look at what they're doing. They're habitually doing this and they're doing that." And Jesus Christ, as our great advocate, stands up and he says, "But they have been found not guilty because I have paid the penalty for that wrongdoing." And Jesus has always given a defense for our actions before the throne room of God. So when we get to Isaiah 14, 12, it says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to earth, you who are weakened the nations." And so here's an allusion to, through the king of Babylon, a metaphor of how Satan fell when pride entered his heart. And Ezekiel chapter 28 refers to the fall also. And then if you look at Luke, this is why some people believe that this is Satan in chapter 9. If you look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, let me read 17 just to kind of put it in the context. It says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" And Jesus says this, "And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you.'" So Jesus, in speaking to the apostles, he says, you know, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So when they say here that the star fell from heaven, a lot of people say that this is Satan. And you'll read the majority of commentaries will state that. Now let me tell you why I don't believe it's Satan. The reason that I don't believe it's Satan is because whenever Satan is mentioned in the Scriptures, it's clear that it's Satan. And here it's not clear that he's Satan. Look at chapter 12 of Revelation. Chapter 12 and verse 9. He says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now there's no question he's talking about Satan, is it? I mean, he goes to the extreme to give him every title that he has in the Bible. The serpent of old, Satan, the dragon, the one who deceives, the devil. Now, I believe that when Satan fell, he convinced a third of the angels to follow with him. And we'll talk about that later when we get to Revelation. But that's the reason that I don't believe it's Satan in verse 1 of chapter 9. It's because he doesn't specifically say that it's Satan. And everywhere else that he mentions Satan, he makes it very clear. Then look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And I personally think this is the same angel that is represented in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys to the abyss." Now, what does the angel have up here? He says he has the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. That's the same thing as abyss. It's the same Greek word. And I'll give you the four definitions of these places that normally we just say is hell, but there's four different chambers, I like to call them, of hell. Then notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 20. "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So there, God communicates through John, and he makes it very clear that he's dealing with Satan. Now, if he goes through the trouble of listing all of the names that Satan is referred to, and even his actions, why wouldn't he do that in chapter 9, verse 1? If he's talking about Satan, wouldn't it make sense that he would do that? So we wouldn't be sitting here, I wonder who that is. And the other thing is, I don't think that he would give Satan the keys to the abyss. That shows that he has authority. And God is not, I just don't think God's going to do that. Now, I realize that I'm going against some people that I really respect and love. Dr. Walvoord, Barnhouse, Lehman Strauss, they all believe that this represents Satan. I just don't think it does, you know. Now, let me say this. If you think and you want to hold to that this is Satan, that is absolutely fine with me. It's not, you know, it's not going to break our fellowship. But I think you're going to be wrong. You know? Now, let's look at this key to the bottomless pit that was given to him. It's the word abyss. And I've given you the underworld here, and I've given you four. First is Hades. And Hades is a temporary place of confinement for the souls of the lost people. When we die, our body is buried. But our soul and spirit goes into heaven to be with the Lord. And we are there waiting for our resurrected, glorified body. When a non-believer dies, his body goes into the ground, and his soul and or spirit goes to Hades, a holding place. Now, they are suffering there, torment, but they will be resurrected, and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And we will be there with Christ, and we'll see that later in the book of Revelation at the judgments. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for our life as a believer and what we do for the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So that's one aspect. It's a temporary holding place for the souls of lost people until they are judged, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire. And then there is Gehenna. And that's a permanent destination of lost people, Satan, and demons. That's what we also call the lake of fire. After it's all said and done and they are judged, they are going to be, that's going to be their eternal death. That's where they're going to spend all of eternity in agony and torment, suffering for their sins, separated from God. And then there is Tartarus, which is a permanent place of confinement for angels that have done a grievous sin. And when they did that grievous sin, God permanently placed them there, and they will never be loosed, fallen angels. And we get that from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 4, where they took on the form of human beings or possessed human beings, and they had sexual relationships with women. You remember that section? We've studied it before. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and it's probably worth turning to that one. You don't have to go too far. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." He will not, he gives a contrast, he will not spare the ancient world. So these are the angels that God locked up, and he does not allow them to roam the earth. And then another good place, I didn't give you the reference to it. We've studied this when we did the postcards, we did all of the books that are one chapter. So just go back to Revelation and turn back one book to Jude. And since it's one chapter, we don't give a chapter. We just say the verse. So Jude 6. "And angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So those eternal bonds means that they're in permanent confinement. They're not going to be released. And then there's the abyss. The abyss is a temporary place of confinement for some evil demons. And we see that in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. And since we're kind of doing a study of angelology and kind of these fallen angels, because we really never have done a study of angelology or the study of angels, we probably need to do that sometime. But Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. Look at verse 30. He says, "And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion, for many demons have entered him.' They were imploring him," that's Jesus, "not to command them to go away into the abyss." That's a temporary confining place. And so there are some demons that are in Gehenna, in Tartarus, which are permanently contained there in eternal bonds, and they're never going to be released. And then there's some evil demons, fallen angels, that are being temporarily held in the abyss. And these are the angels that are going to be released, and that's when all hell breaks loose. They're going to be released upon the earth, and they're going to be given a task to do in this judgment. Notice what he says in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 9. "He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, and the scorpions of the earth have power." And so there's two kind of demons today. There is those that are loose and active, and that's what Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 talks about. Those are the ones that we wrestle with all the time. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the powers and the principalities of the air, of this world. When we battle as Christians against Christians, that is demonic warfare causing us to do that. But we allow it to happen. We give in to it. I said a couple of weeks ago when we were doing the book of James and talking about us not speaking slanderously against one another, that Satan is on... he doesn't choose sides when Christians get in battles of wars and tearing each other down. Satan doesn't choose sides. He just provides ammunition to both sides. And that's what's taking place here. So there's demons that are loose and active, and then there are demons that are confined. There's those that are permanently confined that we've already talked about. And then there's those that are temporarily confined in the abyss. And those are the ones that are going to be loosed here. When he goes down with this angel, and I think this star is just an angel that God sends down, and he gives him the key of the abyss, the same one that's going to grab hold of Satan and lock him up and put him in there for the millennial kingdom and bind him temporarily for that thousand-year reign. That's why I've said before, and it's worth repeating, it's a unintelligent biblical prayer to say, "Lord, bind Satan from this place." He's just not going to do it. The only time Satan's going to be bound is during the millennial kingdom for a thousand years. And then at the end of the thousand years, he's going to be loose for a while. And we'll get into the details of that when we get to Revelation chapter 20. But then he's going to be totally defeated. He's totally defeated now, but he's going to realize it. And then he's going to be cast permanently into Gehenna. And so that's who these demons are. And I think it's an angel that comes down and he releases them. And then God grants to them permission or the ability to do something. But God is still in control because he limits what they're able to do. The demons are loosed upon the earth, and all hell breaks loose. And we see that in chapter 3 that we've already read about, verse 3 that we've read about. And then verse 4 says, They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's interesting. They're gonna hurt and harm the non-believers. And I asked myself this question in my study years ago, and I still ask it today in the book of Revelation. Why? Why would God take demons to go and torment those that are not saved? You think He would torment those that are saved, that the demons would be released upon them. But I think that the reason that they torment the unbelievers is to try to get the believers to turn to God. I think it's actually an act of grace. You ever seen anybody where when that they're a non-believer and they seem like their life is on easy street? They think they have no need for God. They've got all the money that they want. They got health. They got this. They got that. They got big houses. They got many houses. They got everything that this life can offer. And they see no need for God. But you see someone who everything is stripped away from them and they're struggling and they're suffering. That's a chance for them to see, man, I need help. I've been humbled. I need help. And it sometimes it causes them to turn to God. And I think God in His mercy and in His grace is causing suffering to these non-believers to get them to turn to Him as a last resort. And then in verse 5 He says, and they were not permitted to kill anyone. There's something worse than death. And that's to be in such suffering that you don't die. And you wish you could die. When Betty Jo called me about Jeff and told me that the Lord had taken him, I was sad and glad at the same time. Because outside of God performing a miracle, Jeff was not going to get better. And God was merciful in that He went quickly and peacefully. Even though it's a loss for us, it's a great gain for Him. And we're going to miss Him. But there's something worse than dying, especially for a Christian. It says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And as we said today at the funeral, if you gave Jeff the option of coming back, he'd stay put. He'd say, oh, no, I'm staying right here. And so they're not permitted to kill anyone in verse 5, but to torment for 5 months. So their time is limited. Shows that God is in control. To torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Now, I'm usually pretty careful walking around out there. We were setting up for fall festival and we were trying to rope off stuff. And right over here, the second entrance, there's those holly bushes, I guess they're called. And there's that white post that the chain goes on. And there was a rope tied to it. And I went and stepped kind of in the bush and was focusing on that and came out and started undoing the knot. And all of a sudden, both my legs felt like they were on fire. And I looked down, and they were covered from my shins all the way down. And I had on the slip-ons. I kicked them off as fast as I could and just raked both of my legs. And Doug went and got some Benadryl cream, and I put that on. Then I stopped by the pharmacy. There is nothing like my ankles were eaten up with those fire ants. And I can't imagine this torment and sting. You know, it gets where you just, you know, you don't want to scratch it, but you start scratching it, and it feels so good. It's almost like you just dig until you bring blood, right? I mean, just give me some relief. Can you imagine being stung for 5 months by scorpions and enduring that sting? There's not enough Benadryl you can take to relieve it. There's going to be no escape from it. And then he says in verse 6, he says, and in those days, men will seek death. They'll try to commit suicide, I'm thinking, and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. It's like God will not let them take their own life or find death. And that's where I get the statement, there's something worse than death. So notice that there's these demons have limitations. They're not to hurt any growing thing. They are to hurt the men who do not have the seal of God, but they are not permitted to kill anyone. And they're limited to do it for 5 months. Now, when everything's going well, you know, 5 months is a short period of time. I mean, I can't believe. I've heard several people today say, can you believe it's November? Can you believe it's November? Well, I believe it every time I look down at the calendar, you know. But time really goes fast. But these 5 months, I don't think are going to go fast. I think it's going to go very, very slow. And then in verse 7, we see these locusts. We're going to look at their description. But let me read verses 7 through 10. It says, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. I've kind of listed all of those eight characteristics or descriptions of these locusts. And I'm not sure exactly what they're going to look like, whether they're going to be locusts or they're going to be something that just isn't able to infect this. And I don't think that we really need to get bogged down in exactly what these objects are. But most of the time he'll tell us, you know, they have the appearance or the likeness or they look like. And here they says it has the appearance of a locust. Was like a horse. So it's probably not going to be a horse, but looks, you know, it's kind of like that. Like horses prepared for battle. I just think that that represents power. They're going to have power. Crowns like gold on their heads, victory. Faces like the man, face of a man. They're going to have intellect. Long hair like the hair of a woman. They're going to be seduction. There's going to be something that's attractive about them that's going to draw people to them. Teeth like lions, they're going to be ferocious. Covering like breastplates of iron, they're going to be invincible. Invincibility, nothing's going to be able to hurt or destroy them. Sounds like chariots of horses going to battle, it's going to instill fear. And then tails like scorpions, pain. The good news is we're not going to be there. Unless you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you got a chance of being there. And then in verse 10, he talks about the destroyer. Did I miss a verse? Yeah, I did. That should be 10 should be 11 and 11 should be 12. Verse 11 is the destroyer says, they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. And that's why I don't think it's Satan. Because I just don't think that God would give Satan the keys to the abyss and the authority. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and Satan is not called that. And his name in Greek, he is the name of Apollyon, which in 1 Corinthians 15:18. That word is used and it means perish. And then in verse 12, he gives the conclusion by saying, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these. Look back at verse 13 of chapter 8. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. to those who dwell on the earth because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels were about to sound. And so this is the first woe. There's two more. There's two more that'll come. And we'll look at those as we conclude chapter 9 next week with the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh, the next two woes. All right, any questions about what we've covered tonight, Matt? Yeah, I agree with that. Except for these are going to be demons that they have not seen. When they're loose, they're going to start tormenting. When the abyss is open, so it's not like they've been on earth and they've been placing their trust in these qualities. Now they could be placing their trust in these qualities, but not in the demons, because as soon as the demons are released, they're going to start exercising torment. Right. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Mike. Yeah, Sheol is basically in the Old Testament is used to represent the grave, just a place of the dead. Yeah. Yeah. Because they're going to be resurrected and judged, and then in the final judgment, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And we'll see that towards the end of the book of Revelation. So it's just kind of a holding place. Don't get it confused with what the Catholics teach about purgatory, because they're not going to get saved or pay for their sin for a period of time and then go into heaven. They're just being held there until they're resurrected. They stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They're judged, and basically they're gonna be shown the books of life are gonna be open, and then the other books which records the deeds of mankind are gonna be shown, and they're not gonna be in the book of life, and they're gonna say, "But look at what we did," and that's where I think Jesus is gonna say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they're basically gonna try to get into heaven by saying, "Yeah, but we did this and we did that. We lived a pretty good life." But when God casts them permanently into hell, there's not a person that's going to be cast there that's not going to be in agreement that they deserve hell. Once you die, there's no chance. Yeah. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no second chance. Nicole? Yeah, I think they will. I do. I do think they will be visible. Yeah. They might look like fire ants, but... Yeah. Yeah, I do think they will be visible. That's a good question. Yeah. Do I think that the demons that are causing these torments, will they be visible? Now we have them and they're not visible. Yeah, but I do think they'll be visible. That's a good question. Why? I got nowhere to go. This is a World Series game. Starts at 8. That I don't know. That I don't know. It may, because it says, you know, but that's a good question. I just don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, you know. Doesn't tell us. Yeah. But it also tells me that you can get saved in tribulation period. You know, why would he describe Satan the two times we looked at it, the one who deceives? What purpose is it for him to deceive during the tribulation period if they're not going to get saved? And why would they just torment the non-believers? That tells us that there's believers on earth too during that period of time. And no believers are going to move into the tribulation period, you know? So the only way to become a tribulational saint is to become a believer in the tribulation period, because all believers are going to be raptured prior to that. Yes. Yeah, we are going to be with Christ helping to judge. Probably, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think we will. Yeah. I don't like that term. I think we can squelch the Holy Spirit, you know, and you know, I hear people say all the time, said, I would have witnessed to that person, but I didn't feel led. And back when we had number two pencils, I'd say, here, you carry this around with you. And when you feel like that, reach down here and rub the end of it. You'll feel led. Well, now I think there's efficacious grace, which means that all the elect are going to believe, but God has chosen for them to believe by hearing the gospel. So if I knew who the elect were, that's the ones I'd be telling the gospel to. So we are, as we live our life, we're to be salt and light, and we are to lovingly communicate the gospel to someone. And I'm afraid that too many people evangelize by condemning somebody that doesn't believe. You know, you must be an idiot. Why don't you believe this? You know, versus saying, well, you know, I used to think that way. I used to think that, you know, this was okay and that was okay. And let me tell you what happened to me. I think that's the best way to communicate to somebody. Well, yeah, because I believe if you get to Ephesians chapter 2, where it says we are dead in our trespasses, I believe, and a lot of people don't believe this, I believe that even our ability to believe is a gift. Yeah. Yeah, Rick. Somebody go get Sam so I can leave. No, I'm just kidding. I don't think I'd throw Sam in here. What about the Mormons? What about them? What about it? What's your question? Well, if they haven't placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they don't go to heaven. And some people say, well, but they were sincere. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about being sincere getting you to heaven. I got on the wrong subway in New York one time, and I sincerely thought I was going to Yankee Stadium. And when that train stopped, I didn't get off in Yankee Stadium. So, that's right. Any other questions? These are great questions. Just okay. Yeah. Well, he's going to have 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed as witnesses and two witnesses. I mean, you know, they're going to I love J. Vernon McGee, but I mean that's between him and the Lord, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Any other questions? Joe's ready to have choir practice. Joe, I finished on time tonight. I actually finished early. Yeah. Right. You have a question about? Oh, yeah. It's a good observation. Yeah. Right. Right. And which to me, what I get from all of that is, and we talked about this, is in the first four trumpets, we see that God, it's supernatural, that God is doing it for it to be that specific, that a third is destroyed. And it also says that God is sovereign. God is sovereignly carrying out the day of the Lord. It's not man carrying it out. So, anybody else? It was already opened. Yeah, but it wasn't open to let Jesus out. It was open to let us in. Yeah. All right. Now, all those that were in this little section right here that said that the Cubs were going to beat Cleveland, you're going to hear about it Sunday morning if Cleveland wins. Have a good